So why don't I pray for you, Riley, before we let you go. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning to hear the word proclaimed, Lord, from Riley here. I ask that you would bless him as he does this. May the words that he speaks all be truth, found only in Scripture. May it be edifying to your bride here, Lord, this morning, that we would increase in our faith because of it and grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and our love for you, Lord. Bless it this morning, Lord, and the rest of our service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Riley Taves. I'm a pastor at Grace Covenant Church in Altona. And it is my great privilege and honor to be with you to bring you the word this morning. Now, the sermon that I've chosen for this morning is Psalm 90. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them there. Now, just by way of introduction, one of the things that you'll learn if you devote some time to studying the Psalms is that they teach us a good deal about the nature and character of God. To whet your appetite, give you a sense of where we're going to go this morning, I think if I were to attempt to state the theme of the 90th Psalm in one word, I would say that it is about time, specifically the contrast between God and man in this area. Man is transient. Man is a mere breath. Man is made from the dust to which he will one day return. But the Lord God is God from everlasting to everlasting. This psalm is one that, if you will engage with it, will reveal some truths about the Lord, which will absolutely boggle our minds. Psalm 90 is going to proclaim some truths about God that will make us feel very, very small in comparison to the eternal God. And I'm convinced, both from my own life and also speaking from experience as a pastor, that this is one of the very best things that can ever happen to us. A.W. Tozer put it well. He said, "The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that they have to do with matters which at the most cannot concern him for very long." Tozer's statement, I think, hits the same nail that Moses does in this psalm. That is, we need to see God. We need to see him for who he is. Moses aids us here, proclaiming the utterly mind-bending reality of the eternality of God. In my experience, focusing on God, engaging my heart to see God more clearly, to gain a clearer vision with the eyes of faith of his glory, his greatness, his splendor, his radiance, all of these things have a powerful way of chasing the darkness of anxiety away from my heart. I believe there are few things as powerful as simply gaining a glimpse of the glory of God. And with the eyes of faith and the help of the Spirit, we may glimpse his glory through his word. So before we dive in, let us ask for his help. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for granting to us all that we need for life and godliness. We thank you for this blessing that we may come to know you more, that we may see you with the eyes of faith and so be made like you. We ask for your blessing upon this time. Lord, do what only you can to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive your word for what it is, the word of God and not the word of man. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 90. We will read verses 1 to 8. These are the words of God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The word of the Lord. So he begins here. Our superscription begins, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We are reminded at the beginning here that King David is not the only psalm writer. Psalm 90 is a contribution from the great prophet Moses, the man whom God used to deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. Now, Moses was a man who I believe glimpsed as much of the glory of God as any mortal man ever did. Right? If you think through the life of Moses, think through all of the times that he got to see God's glory put on display. Right? In addition to what all of Israel saw with God's power displayed through the plagues in Egypt, Moses, in addition, heard God speaking to him out of the burning bush. God invited Moses into his presence on Mount Sinai to receive the law. God gave a vision of his glory to Moses and the 70 elders halfway up the mountain. You may remember that encounter. They come back, and it seems that all they could describe was the pavement at his feet. And I've speculated if part of the reason is that that was all they could see because they were face down before the Lord. Moses had the boldness to ask God to see his glory, and God granted his request, hiding him in the cleft of the rock, passing him by, letting Moses glimpse the radiance of his glory. Right? Moses has seen as much of the glory of God as any mortal man ever did, and so perhaps it should not surprise us that the one psalm attributed to Moses should be one that encourages us to be in awe of the Lord, to be made aware of who God is, who we are, and the real distance in between. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our refuge. Psalm 91, verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. This is a common theme in the Psalms, that God is a refuge for his people. He's been their dwelling place for all generations. Charles Ellicott comments on this. He says, the short duration of each succeeding generation of men on earth is contrasted with the eternity of God and the permanence given to Israel as a race by the covenant that united them with the eternal. Close quote. God has been the constant. He has been the refuge, the shelter, and dwelling place. Even more than that, Acts 17, 28, Paul says that it is in him that we live and move and have our being. While Moses likely has the covenant in view, he's focusing on God's faithfulness to his covenant, it's also true that everyone, every generation, has lived and moved and had their being in God. Now, what does that mean? It means that God is not only our creator, he is also our sustainer. As we read from Colossians 1 this morning, Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Very similar to Hebrews 1, verse 3, also speaking of Christ, which says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Right, hear that language. Christ upholds the universe. Right, in him, all things hold together. That's what it means to have our being in him. It means that we are not self-sustaining. It means that God is the one who keeps your molecules from flying apart. It means that God is the one who keeps your cells performing their functions. God is the one granting you each successive breath and heartbeat. God is the one who sustains his entire creation. He is the one who keeps planets in orbit. He is actively sustaining all of his creation. And this is one area where I think we can fall into error rather easily. We hear scientists speak of laws of nature. And it can be easy to develop a view of the world as something that has its own independent existence. Now, if we're Christians, we'll of course still give God credit for getting this all going, but I think we can tend to view creation as if it were a machine, like a watch. You know, the watchmaker builds the watch, winds it up, and can now stand back and watch it spin independently, right? The watch doesn't need any additional sustaining or upholding from the watchmaker. But you'll notice that's not what the Bible says about the relationship between God and his creation. Creation does not have an independent existence. God is the creator and sustainer. He actively upholds the universe. It is in him that we and all generations live and move and have our being. The Lord has been the dwelling place of every generation. We are dependent upon him. We are, in the fullest sense of the word, contingent beings. Notice the contrast now, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So notice, God, from all generations, through all generations, has been our dwelling place. And notice, God needs none. He does not need his own dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, before he had formed the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting. Now, I remember one lesson they taught us in school, which was kind of annoying because for a while after this lesson, all the kids would correct each other on this point all the time. And that was the difference between a line and a line segment. Do they still teach that in schools? We learned there that what we would typically call a line is actually a line segment. It is part of a line, but it is bounded by two distinct endpoints. We learned in this lesson that a true line apparently extends infinitely in either direction, in both directions. And you can represent it on a paper by making a line segment with an arrow on this side and an arrow on that side, all right, representing that it goes infinitely in both directions. All right, now take this idea and apply it to time, and you get this statement about God. From everlasting to everlasting. Forever in both directions. God will always exist. He will always be God forever into the future. And the idea that boggles my mind even more, God has always existed. I don't know what it is about this. Maybe because this will be our experience, but I feel like I can sort of begin to wrap my mind around the idea of something beginning to exist and then continuing to exist forever. Right, that will be our experience. Right, all of us who are in Christ, there was a time when we were not. We came into existence. We were conceived, then we were born. We began to exist. And now through the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, we will live forever with him. Now, that is mind-bending all on its own. But what really gets me is when I try to think about forever in the other direction. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. All right, so back up decades, back up centuries and millennia, to back all the way to the moment God created man, forming him out of the dust of the earth, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Then keep backing up further. Before God made the beasts of the field or the sea creatures, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever he had formed the earth and the world, before the heavens were made, before the angels, before the cherubim or the seraphim, before the ancient rulers, authorities, principalities, and powers were ever created, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Right? Keep that rewind button pinned. Right? Go back and back and back as many years as you can fathom. Right? Take the largest number of years you can fathom, multiply that by a gazillion, then keep going back for another trillion aeons. And what will you find? The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From everlasting, eternity past, to everlasting, eternity future, you are God. Now, I think this may help us comprehend some of the meaning in the name which God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Remember, Moses asks God, what shall I tell this people if they ask me who sent me? God said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. What does this reveal? The God who is. The God who was. The God who is to come. Now, one of the common questions you're likely to encounter if you raise your children in the faith is this one. Daddy, where did God come from? Or who made God? Here's your answer. You can turn to Psalm 90 to give it. God has always been. God had no beginning, and he shall have no end. God truly is self-existent, self-sustaining. And he alone possesses this attribute. Theologians call it aseity, God's self-existence. So we pray this prayer from the Puritan work, The Valley of Vision. Lord of all being, thou alone canst affirm, I am that I am. He is the God who upholds all things, and there is nothing and no one that upholds him. There is nothing and no one that God is dependent upon, that he is contingent upon. He is the foundation of all foundations. He is the beginning of all beginnings. He is the Lord and source of all being. All right, just consider this. If ever there was a time when God did not exist, that is to say, a time when there truly was nothing at all, there would still be nothing. Amen? For it is impossible for something to come from nothing by itself. It's also impossible for anything to create itself. In order to do, you first have to be. Follow this. In order to do something like create, you first have to be. You have to have existence. Well, if the thing you're trying to do is to make yourself be, we can see the problem. If ever there truly was nothing, there would still be nothing. The fact that we are here, that we exist, the very miracle of being, testifies to the reality that something has always existed. Something that is the cause of everything else. Our very being testifies to the reality of an eternal being. A maker who has been God from everlasting, eternity past. You know, Romans 1 tells us that what can be known about God is plain to all because God has made it plain. Romans 1 verse 20 says, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So all men are without excuse for their refusal to worship God as God and to give him thanks. Back to our psalm. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let us hear the very, very dramatic contrast now. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Returning man to dust, that is another loaded sentence. A lot is contained in it. Firstly, it reminds us that man was made from the dust. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now this man that God made from the dirt then scorned his maker. The very next chapter in Genesis tells us of the fall. Mankind sinned against God, and as God had warned, our sin led to death. Genesis 3:19, God pronounces the curse. By the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So Moses references back to this, and he sets up quite the contrast in this psalm. God is the uncreated. God had no beginning, and he shall have no end. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. We, however, were created. We were created from the dust of the ground, and to that dust we shall return. Scripture reveals God is even the one who has appointed the day of our death. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. If you continue further in this psalm, Moses will tell us that the years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Give or take, that's what you can expect on average. If Google is to be believed, the average lifespan on earth right now is 73.4 years for a woman, 70.6 for a man. In Canada, we're doing a little better on average. Women reaching 85, men reaching 80. Now, the very longest recorded lifespan, you may know this, was Methuselah, grandfather of Noah. He lived 969 years. Still didn't reach 1,000. Even if he had, Moses' point here, what is 1,000 years to the God who was and who is and who is to come? The I Am, from everlasting to everlasting. 1,000 years are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. How long did yesterday seem to you in your memories? Or better yet, pick a day at random from 2 years ago. All right, March 23rd, 2024. How long was that day in your memory? Even days that felt long to us in the moment usually end up feeling short to us in our memories. Now, there's a saying, especially that when you're raising small kids, the days feel long, but the years feel short. Right? When you're in the thick of it, things can feel hard, can feel like this season of trial that you're in is lasting for an eternity. But then, it also seems like you just blinked your eye and your precious newborn baby is starting school. You blink again and you've got a teenager on your hands. You blink again, and that teenager is now an adult getting married. All right, this is how time can tend to feel for us. A decade goes by in a flash. For God, this is how he views a millennium. 1,000 years are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. Verse 5. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Now the translational particulars of this verse are a little tricky, but the point is still clear. God is sovereign over the life of man. Our lives are easily swept away as with a flood. Have you ever seen footage of what a flood can do? Right, when the floodwaters come through, or a mudslide carrying trees, cars, even entire houses. I think we're on the right track here. Our lives are like a dream, quickly over, short, and not thought about until they are past. We are like grass that flourishes from the dew in the morning, but withers in the hot sun by evening. We are easily carried off as by a flood. So let's summarize our psalm so far. The Lord God has been the dwelling place of all peoples throughout all generations. Before anything else began to exist, God was, God is, God shall be. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, eternal, unchanging, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of all beginnings, the foundation of all foundations, sovereign, transcendent, holy, set apart from his creation. He is the only eternal, uncreated being from whom and through whom and for whom all things exist. In contrast, we, mankind, were made from the dust. 1,000 years is as a day to God. Our lifetimes are like the grass that flourishes in the morning and is withered by the evening. So here's one thing we all need to think about more than we do. Something that will change us more and more the more we understand of it. That is, we need to reflect on, to think about, to meditate upon who God is and who we are and the distance in between. Who God is, who we are, and the distance in between. So much flows from this. To draw from A.W. Tozer again, he writes, "The low view of God, entertained almost universally among Christians, is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come further the loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence." He goes on, "A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God." You see, our view of God inescapably has innumerable downstream effects. And so this is a correction all people need desperately, to see God rightly, as he really is. You see, a small view of God leads you to a small view of God's sovereignty. And let me tell you, a small view of God is not what you need when you're suffering. Don't tell me about a deity who did his very best to prevent this tragedy from happening. God who wanted to, but was perhaps unable. Wanted to answer my prayers, but was prevented because of the sovereign free will of man. When I'm suffering, I need to hear about the God who holds eternity in his hand. The God who has been God from everlasting and will be to everlasting. The God who has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. The God who is working in and through all things for his glory and the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. That's my God. That's the God of the Bible. That's God as he really is. That's God as he has revealed himself to be. A small view of God also leads to a small view of holiness. Small view of holiness leads to a small view of sin. All right, just consider, if God's not that great, if he's not that holy, well, then to sin against him can't really be that big of a deal now, can it? How important is obedience, really? And you see, a small view of sin leads to a small view of grace, a small view of the work of Christ. God didn't really do that much for me. In fact, all this blood, this messy, gruesome cross, this penal substitutionary atonement that those Reformed Christians are always going on about, it all seems like a bit much. As the Lord Jesus said, the man who is forgiven little loves little. Small view of grace leads to a small view of gratitude. A small view of what kind of love and devotion and thankfulness and praise and obedience God is truly deserving of. And so we need this correction. Or perhaps we simply need this reminder. Who God is, who we are, and the infinite distance in between. Only then will we be able to truly grasp the refuge that he is for us in times of trouble. Only then will we understand his holiness. Only then will we understand the true heinousness of sin, the true evil of sin, what it truly is for a creature made from the dirt to scorn his maker. Only then will we be able to truly grasp what it actually is that we deserve for our sins. Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So only then will we begin to grasp the full depth of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. Only then will we understand the true wonder of the incarnation and the gospel. The eternal Son of God, who had been eternally with God and eternally was God, John 1:1. This glorious, transcendent, infinitely valuable, infinitely powerful God stepped into his own creation, became a man, and was born of a woman, taking on our humanity. So the infinite gap between God and man was bridged by the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, as the angel said to Joseph, to save his people from their sins. Let this reality fill you with awe, wonder, and gratitude. This great and glorious God we've been reflecting upon, God who has been God from eternity past, has set his love upon the creatures that he was going to make from the dirt. Though we have scorned him by our sin, though we have arrogantly sought to go our own way, though we have elevated ourselves and have desired to be the gods of our own lives, and though we have all justly earned the wrath of God against us for our sin, the eternal Son of God entered into our race and took the punishment that was due to us for our sin. Our sins our iniquities, which were an offense in the sight of God, he placed upon his Son, the only perfect man ever to walk this planet. And Christ made full and complete propitiation by his blood. He rose to life, and death no longer has dominion over him. And now for all who are in Christ, those united to him by faith, we have the assurance that we will be raised just as he was raised. Although our lives are short in this world, be they 70 or 700 years, death is not the end for us. We will go to stand before our Maker. In that moment, the only thing that will matter is whether or not we are in Christ. As Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To all who will repent and believe, despairing of self-righteousness, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, eternal life is given. Rather than bearing the guilt of our sins, rather than being swept away for eternity by God's wrath, we will be received as beloved children to be with God forever. I encourage you on this Lord's Day to reflect on this, as R.C. Sproul writes, the interim between our birth and our death in this world is an infinitesimal drop in the ocean of the full extent of our life. May the good news fill you with hope and joy, and may the Lord increase your awe of him as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.